It is good to see everyone today on this May 29th, 2022, this Memorial Day weekend here at the Wayne County Bible Center. And if you're listening in on the website, God bless you and God bless America today. And we are starting a little bit of a new slant on the simplicity of Christ. Last week, we looked at the bondage of self, how when you get your focus on self, you take your focus off the simplicity of Jesus Christ in your life. And it moves us away from focusing on our relationship with Jesus and Christ in us. And I use the scripture from John chapter 3, verse 30, where John the Baptist says, "He must increase and I must decrease." And we looked at several of those scriptures, that God comes first and then us second. And what I meant by that was, when you make a commitment for Christ to increase, you're going to decrease. The scripture says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It's not the other way around. You don't not fulfill the lusts of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. You let the Spirit overcome the flesh. And we looked at three or four of those scriptures last week. And so many folks, their lives are dominated by thoughts that concern themselves and not God and others. And so as we look at thoughts today, we're going to go to Psalm chapter 40, verse 5. And I'm going to ask a couple of questions. I'll go ahead and read it to you. Psalm 40, verse 5, it says this. "Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." God's thoughts toward you and about you are more than can be numbered. There is an infinite amount of thoughts that God is thinking, has thought, and will think about you. And so the title of today's message is, what does God think when He thinks about you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I call out to you today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin. As Isaiah says, I confess the filth that is in my life, individually and specifically as I did earlier in that office. Out loud. Hate to hear it at times, Lord. And Father, I know in my confession, you will cleanse me by your blood. And I ask for victory over certain strongholds in my life. Strongholds of sin. That they not only be recognized as you have convicted me to recognition. And I pray for the areas in my life that I may not be recognized of sin. And I pray, Father, not only to be cleansed by your Spirit in confession, but changed by your Spirit. That as Paul says, that my flesh in these areas would be crucified, so that I can live unto your righteousness, replaced with your righteousness. Father, I pray right now for an anointing of your Spirit, a filling of your Spirit. And Father, as we assemble this day, let your Holy Spirit take over. Speak to our hearts in the quietness of this moment. May we all ask you, Lord Jesus, what do I most need to hear from you today? We thank you and we praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. We welcome you to again on this Memorial Day weekend, 2022. And I just want to say, as I know we have many veterans here, we also have family members who lost dear loved ones in war here, including myself. And we also have folks that listen on the website that are veterans that have lost loved ones throughout the wars of this nation. I just want to thank everyone for their service to America. I want to thank their families for the service of their loved ones to America. And I praise God for this country today, and I am proud of what this country has stood for over 200 years. And I praise God, the American flag is flying on my property today. I took it off last winter when the weather got bad. Patty was determined yesterday to get it back out and to get it up. And if you can, you fly this American flag. You stand for it. It's all pretty much up most of the year on my property. I had a dear friend in Charleston, South Carolina, a man named Herman Muckenfuss, who was blessed by God in business. And when he built his big property, he built a beautiful house, and he put that big flagpole in front of it, and he did landscaping around it. And I'll never forget it. The first time I drove on his new property, that American flag, he was an Army veteran, served about 2.5 years in the Army. But praise God for America. We stand for the flag. Well, I am certainly proud of what this country has done year after year after year for folks that have been under attack and under tyranny. And I just praise God for the freedoms of America. All right, what does God think about you? I'm going to read it again. It says, many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts which are toward us. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto you. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So we want to talk about thoughts today, and we're going to talk about two mental perspectives. You know, we hear about mental health. And as we watch what unfolded in Texas, and we're going to pray for these precious families again today. A lot of people said, what was this guy thinking? What was he thinking? Well, before I get to what he was thinking biblically, I want to share with you biblically about what God thinks about us. And so the scripture there quantifies it first. Says there's no way we can number or count up or quantify how much God thinks about us. So the question is, what does God think about you? And then I want to ask a second question today as we look at the scripture. What do you think about yourself? How do you think about yourself? What is your self-perspective? How do you feel about yourself? How does God feel about you? And how do you feel about yourself? Because I'm going to tell you something. We're going to look at several truths today. And I can tell you till the cows come home that God loves you, but if you think you're unlovable, that's not going to do any good. I can tell you until the cows come home that you're more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ, but if you think you're a failure, that's not going to do any good. So we've got to bring, you know, I can tell you, you've been created in the image of God with a capacity to goodness, and you've got a good heart, but if you're convinced you're evil, it's not going to do you any good. So we've got to learn and understand that every action, every deed, every feeling originates as a thought. So your first line of victory, I'm talking about thoughts and the mind, as Joyce Meyer says, forgot Joyce's name, would be the battlefield of your mind. So we want to bring the perspective of what God thinks and feels about you into the perspective of what you should think and feel about yourself. And then when your thoughts and feelings converge in a biblically righteous sense, you're going to have peace, you're going to have purpose, you're going to have direction, and you're going to have joy in your life. So let me read this scripture to you again. In verse 5 it says that the thoughts which are toward us, for us, and about us from God are more that can be reckoned up in order unto thee. I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. So this speaks to how much God thinks about you. And if it speaks to how much someone thinks about you, what do you think the implication is? Well, I'll just give you a basic human implication here. If you've ever fallen head over heels in love, whether it was in the 7th grade or the 12th grade or in college, and you fall head over heels in love, all you can do is think about that person you just fallen in love with. And they're always on your thoughts and they're always on your mind. And that's what this scripture is meant to apply. When it says that God infinitely thinks about you, it means this, and you can write this down. It means how much you are loved by God, how much you are valued by God, how much you are engaged by God, or God is interested and involved in your life. And is that not a wonderful message? God thinks about you all the time because that's how much you're loved. He loved you with this great love, Paul tells us in Ephesians. Galatians says the great love, and he gave himself for me. So you are loved by God. You are valued by God. God is interested in your life, in the specifics of your life. The hairs of your head are numbered. And all of these wonderful thoughts should fill your mind that I am loved by God, I am important to God, I am valued by God, so much so that he planned my life out, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but he came and he died on a cross to save me from my sins and bring me into a personal relationship by which I can know him. We need to start teaching every six-year-old in America that story, every four-year-old in America, every school child in America. Everyone needs to know that they are loved and valued by the Creator God, by the Savior God, and by the Redeemer God. And those thoughts need to fill someone's mind. Now listen to these truths, because I'm going to take you to a place before we close today where all these truths have been removed from our culture. Now I want to give you the Hebrew word there. Look at what it says. Which you your thoughts which are toward us. That is Saba in the Hebrew, S-A-B-A-H. And that word thoughts means plans and purposes. God has plans and purposes for your life. It also means thoughts and intentions. So plans and purposes, thoughts and intentions. God has plans and purposes and thoughts and intentions for your life. The Diotese takes it a step further. He says this, thoughts, comma, that when put together, comma, result in plans or intentions to be carried out. Thoughts, comma, that when put together, comma, result in plans or intentions to be carried out. And in this Hebrew word, there is an emphasis on order, details, and specifics. God just doesn't have a plan for your life. It's an orderly plan. It's a detailed plan. It's a specific plan that the good Lord has for your life. Go with me to Jeremiah 29, and I'll show you how this applied to the nation of Israel and how I believe it can apply to our life also. Same word. And in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, Jeremiah is telling the nation of Israel as they're going to go through the Babylonian captivity. He says this, God speaking, "For I know the thoughts or the plans or the intentions that I think toward you, Israel." I'm saying apply this to your personal life. saith the Lord. They are plans that will result in peace, not evil, and they will bring you to an expected end. I want to praise God. The Alpha and the Omega has my life planned out from beginning to end. The Alpha and the Omega has your life planned out from beginning to end. So he's not going to take you 20 years and drop you, 40 years and drop you. You don't get to a point where you retire and say, I guess God's finished with me. No, he's not. You want your final chapter to be as strong as those middle chapters. I want to say with Paul, I want to finish well. I want to run my course well. He's got a course in this life that is going to run right on into eternity. And I praise God for these plans. And look at what he says, verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, after 70 years at Babylon, I will visit you. I will perform my good word toward you, and I will bring you back to the land. I'll bring you back to this place. What is that? That's details. That's specific. That's orderly. 70 years, I'm going to come to you. Order one. Number two, I'm going to deliver you. Number three, I'm going to bring you back. God's got an orderly plan for your life. Spoke with one of my best friends in the world this week. Got reconnected after basically 40 years. When Daniel was 10 years old, we played in Charlotte, North Carolina in a state tournament. Dixie Youth. And he had his business in Charlotte and he came and spoke to Daniel. Spoke to my team. He played second base for Clemson and set several records. From the time we were 8 till we were 18, we played 3 sports together. We're together all the time. And a couple of coaches that we have spoken to and a Facebook has reconnected us. So I called him this week because his daughter, Sam Russ, played left field for Clemson in the regional and in the super regional. And things blew up in Charleston when she hit a home run to beat Florida State. Or they lost to Florida State, but to go up on Florida State in the ACC tournament. And so folks started texting and said, you need to call Frank. Now, I texted Frank. He said, I'm going to call you when we get back from wherever they were for the region. Well, they were in Clemson, had to go to Stillwater. And so he calls me. And we started talking about God's plan for our children. And when Title IX came through, Frank was put on a committee at Clemson to bring girls softball to Clemson, and it got shot down. And he had a daughter that was being recruited D1 all over. And he said, man, Leo, I thought it's the worst thing in the world. He said, I wanted my daughter to go play where I play. Never knowing God had a plan. So for 4 years, she goes to North Carolina State in Raleigh, 3 times All-ACC, the active career-based stealer in the nation with 155 stolen bases, and then COVID hits. And Clemson starts a softball program. And she gets another year through the portal. And she gets this year to go to Clemson, the third year in existence. They lose the ACC championship, win a regional, lose yesterday to Oklahoma State in the super regional. And I'm going to call him back this week because he said he's going to have a hard time. He said, I'm wearing sunglasses because if her career comes to an end, only child, just like my only child. And he said, but you know, God had that thing laid out the whole time. The whole time. And it shocked me that a major university like Clemson never had a girls softball program till this is only their third year. But he said, you know, it made it so special. You know, COVID, we thought was the worst thing that ever happened. And they're canceling seasons and canceling this. And he said, as you look back on it, God was orchestrating things so that my daughter could play at the school I played about. And the ESPN announcers talked about when her dad, my friend, in 1980 played for Clemson. It was the first time Clemson baseball hosted a regional, and now his daughter got to play for Clemson, the first time the softball team. When God does something, He does it in harmony, He does it in order, it fits like a glove, and you look back on things and you say, wow, God was working it out all the time. Even at times we're disappointed and we're fighting against what God is trying to do. And so God has a plan for our life. God has a plan for our children's lives. I wish I'd have known that better when I was raising Dan. I thought my plan, like Frank did, we thought our plan was the plan. But look at what it says. It will result, verse 11, in thoughts of peace. Jeremiah 29. Verse 11. So, what are the thoughts that you think God's thinking about you right now, or for you right now? What are God's plans for your life? And what are the thoughts that you think about yourself? So, I'm going to go to Romans 12 in a moment, but I want to ask a question. And this is a lot of introductory stuff, and we'll get into it in the weeks ahead. I always preach on two relationships. The personal relationship you have with Jesus, and then the relationship we're to have with others. First two great commandments: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. This encompasses the entire Mosaic law. But there is a third relationship that I've been remiss about. What kind of relationship do you have with yourself? And there are two extreme categories. Are you your best friend, or are you your worst enemy? I said those are extreme, okay? Are you your best friend, or are you your worst enemy? Now, I want to give you those four words. You've got best and worst, and you've got friend and enemy. So, are you your best friend, or are you your worst enemy? Or do you vacillate between the two? I don't. I'm my worst enemy. Most of the time. I'm the guy that preaches grace and judges himself constantly on performance. I'm the guy that knows the Word of God says we are not perfect. A verse I'm going to use in coming weeks, he knows that we are dust. Our framework is dust, but hold myself to a standard where I feel like a failure. So I preach to myself. But in your relationship with yourself, are you your best friend? Are you your worst enemy? Or does it vacillate between the two? Now, we've talked about how much God thinks about us. We'll look at the things He thinks about us in the coming week. But let's look at how we think about ourselves. Go to Romans chapter 12. Go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the scripture says this: for I say, through the grace that is given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly and modestly and balanced, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I want to add to this verse, the Holy Spirit's going to give me liberty to do this. I don't think people should think too high, not to think about oneself too highly, and you're not to think of oneself too lowly either. You're not to think too highly of yourself, and you're not to think too lowly of yourself. You want to be at a place of balance where you think of yourself in a way that God wants you to think of yourself. You can be your own worst enemy if you're full of pride, and you can be your own worst enemy if you think you're the biggest failure that ever lived. So you want to have a correct mental concept concerning yourself based on truths in the Word of God that reveal what God thinks about you. How you were created, why you were created, why you are here today. So go to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And we'll go back to Romans 12 in a moment. In Psalm 139, verse 14, it says this. I will praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows it right well. My substance was not hid from you when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, my body, before my arms and my legs were even formed. And in your book, all my members, my arms and legs, my physical appearance, everything was written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Here we go again. If I could count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Verse 13, you possess my reins. You covered me in my mother's womb. Verse 16, I was written in your book before I was ever formed. Verse 14, you are wonderfully, awesomely, and uniquely created and made by God. And I'm going to say it again. You are wonderfully, awesomely, uniquely created and made by God. And let me tell you this. Your life was planned out by God before you were ever conceived. And I want to say that to everyone in this room and everyone that's going to listen on this website. Your life was planned out by God before you were ever conceived. There are people that say, tell me all the time, well, Brother Leo, the reason I'm this age and my brother's that age or whatever, you know, I was kind of an accident. I want you to understand something, my friend. There are no accidents. God has planned out every life that is on the face of this earth. And God has a plan for every life that is on the face of this earth. And you have been created with unique attributes. You have been created with awesome attributes. You have been created with wonderful attributes. And it has all been planned out by God. And when this is the foundation of your life, taught to you by your parents, taught to you within your culture, taught to you by your family members, by your preachers, this is the truth that gives your life meaning, purpose, value, and validity. I've been created by God. God loves me, and God has a purpose and plan for my life. Now, in a moment, I'm going to take all these truths away and show you what will fill your mind. And when I realized that I am loved by God, I was planned by God, I was created by God, God has a plan for me today, tomorrow, about what I'm to do, what I'm to get involved with, who I'm to marry, how many children I'm to have, etc., 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 how I'm going to be used by Him to reach others, how He wants to bless my life. It gives me not only a reason to live, but a reason to look forward to life. And every day is a day I can rejoice in. Because it's not just me, it's me and God. The God who created me, the God who loves me, the God who has purpose and plan for me. And Jennifer, I feel sorry for folks that don't ever even have these thoughts. I mean, if you don't have these thoughts, your life is about enclosed here. If you know the truth sets you free. If you know God, He sets you in a large place. That's what the psalmist says. And so I want to give you terms that I always use. When you realize you're loved by God, planned by God, created by God, God has a plan to bless you, you've been given attributes to be used by God, that results in what I want to call godly self-worth and godly self-esteem. When you have godly self-worth and godly self-esteem, you don't think too highly of yourself and you don't think too lowly of yourself. You think about yourself in a way God determines you to think. And you'll have a godly self-perspective and a godly self-purpose. Let me give you these two verses in Psalm 139. Verse 23, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." All right, here we go again. Our heart, our feelings, our thoughts need to be brought in line or in line under the obedience of the Holy Spirit. Take my thoughts captive. We're not going there today, but we will. And let me think, Lord, about life the way you want me to think about life. Let me think about this situation I'm facing the way you want me to think about it. Let me think about this relationship the way you want me. Everything's planned out. Everything's orderly. God's interested in the specifics, the details. The hairs of your head are numbered. He saw that your eyes were blue before you were born. He made them blue. But look at what it says. "And see if there be any wicked way in me. Correct it, Lord, and lead me in the unique, everlasting path that you have planned out for my life." That everlasting path starts at the day of salvation, Kelly, and it goes right on into glory. I mean, you know, physically we'll change locations, but it never stops. I will be here and then there, Cameron, but my everlasting life. And so he's saying, "You lead me in the everlasting path that you have planned out for my life." At 62 years of age, if I don't mess up now, I feel the peace of God that I married who I was supposed to marry, that I went into the ministry called by God, that I was to be in South Carolina, North Carolina, and now Tennessee, which was the will of God. I feel that way about my life. Now, if you're here, you're listening, you say, "Brother Leo, there were major mistakes I made in my life. I can't say what you said." And don't get me wrong, I've made major mistakes. I'm just talking about this area as far as a ministerial path, geographical location, the woman that I married, the son and daughter-in-law that I have today. Yeah, you know, those areas of my life. But I have plenty of sin. But the bottom line is this. If you're saying, "Boy, I took a detour for 10 years or 20 years, or I didn't get in the path until I was 50 or whatever." Praise God, you're there now, and God is fulfilling the beautiful plan He now has for your life. And grab hold of it with vigor and gusto, and know that you have purpose. That God loves you, and He's planned this out. Now go back to Romans 12, and because of this, you want to make sure this, what I'm about to read to you, does not happen. Because you have been uniquely and wonderfully made and created by God. In Romans 12, it tells you this in verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, that you live out your life as a living offering unto the Lord, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." What's Paul saying there? Live out God's plan for your life and be serious about it. Keep seeking it. Keep putting your life as an offering before God and follow Him, so that you can be blessed by God with joy and peace and blessings abundant, and have the strength of God to face whatever you have to go through. But verse 2, "Because you've been uniquely and wonderfully made, be not conformed to the world." Don't allow the world to conform. Don't allow yourself to be made what the world tells you to be. Don't allow another person to tell you who you are to be. Don't allow culture, family, anyone to tell you who you got to be. I couldn't be who they told me I had to be. I tried it. For 12 years, and God bless, I tried to be a traditional Southern Baptist pastor. I couldn't be that. I came to a crisis point in my life where I was either going to leave the ministry or God was going to do something else. God did something else. But I couldn't be who they told me I had to be. I knew what I was. I'm just a Bible teacher. That's all I am. I'm not a CEO of a religious organization. I don't want to know all of the money situations. I don't want to be involved in all of that. I don't want to form committees. I don't want to do paperwork. I don't want to represent y'all at a meeting in Nashville with my suit on, with 5,000 other guys with suits on. I don't want any of that. And I was not, that's not what God called me to be. He called me to just simply teach the word to a few folks that may listen. And I knew astoundingly and directly that that's what I was called to be. And so I could not be conformed to be something God had not called me to be. And that's for everyone. The world's going to try to conform you. People are going to try to conform you. Loved ones may try to conform you. But what you've got to do, you've got to be led in the unique way. Be only who you are to be in Christ. That's what your self-identity is to be. Your self-identity is to be in Christ. I am who God says I am. I am who I am in Jesus Christ. Layman, I'm not called to be Billy Graham, and you're not called to be George Beverly Shea. You know, we're not called to be someone else. We're called to be who God calls us to be. Now, God has a unique plan for your life. God loves you. God cares about you. God created you. God died on a cross. Jesus died on a cross for you. Now I want to ask you something. If those thoughts aren't being taught to you and those truths, what thoughts will fill your mind? What mental perspective will you possess about yourself and about life? If we now take everything that I've just preached to you, these truths, and remove them, discard them, and ignore them for the last 40 years. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." So let's say you grow up in a culture that is telling you there is no God. There is no God who loves you, who cares for you, who has a plan for you. You are not fearfully and wonderfully made by the Creator God in order. You're not made as a male. You're not made as a female. The basic physical order is taken away, and you are now being taught that you are born into confusion. What kind of thoughts would fill your mind? What kind of thoughts would fill your mind if the two biblical institutions that were established in the Garden of Eden, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as He walked with them in the garden, and then the relationship between Adam and Eve, a mother, a husband and a wife, a mother and father, what if these institutions are removed? We don't want to think about God. We don't need a dad in the home. We don't need a mom in the home. And so you grow up not knowing God loves you. You grow up not knowing whether a mom and dad loves you. And so the foundational aspects of a biblical culture are eroded, torn apart, discarded, mocked, and removed, along with biblical morality, respect for life in the womb and outside of the womb. What thoughts are going to fill your mind? People want to know, what was this guy thinking? An 18-year-old walks into a classroom and unmercifully slaughters 19, 9, and 10-year-old innocent children and two teachers. Well, one question I heard was, what's wrong with the world? Well, let me show you biblically what's wrong with the world. First of all, I'll go back 6,000 years. They had the problem then. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6. I'm going to take you to three passages of Scripture today. And everybody's looking for a solution and nobody stated the problem. I'm going to state the problem today. And if you're listening on the website, you forward this thing to as many people as you can because I'm going to state the problem. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." This is pre-flood. And here we go. Every imagination of the thoughts, we're back to the thoughts. What was filling this young man's mind? Of his heart was on evil continually. Now turn with me on that page to the next page and look at verse 11. "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." And the earth was filled with violence. What do you think, Leo Doyle, what thoughts would fill his mind if I was raised with no understanding of God, nobody took me to church, only time I heard God's name in my home was when it was used in vain as a curse word? What do you think if I went to school and there were no more devotions in school like we had when I went? There was no Bible on the teacher's desk like we had when I went. What if I did not have a mom and dad? My mom was here, or her dad was there. I was being raised by whatever family member that could do the best they could. I had no friends. I had no validation. I had no self-importance. I had no self-worth. Well, when you sweep out the things of God from a culture, something is going to fill the void. And it's going to be seven times demons worse than what was there before. And the earth was filled with violence. Why? Because people's thoughts were on evil. Patty and I ate lunch with a teacher a while back in Charleston that we had in high school. And she said, "You guys had the greatest decade to go to school, the 70s. And then I spoke with a coach a while back that said, yeah, he said, "You know, when y'all were in school, you know why the crowds were so big?" He said, "High school football was the only game in town." And he said, "High school and college athletics ruled, you know, back in the day." He said, "Now there's video games and video this, video that, 400 channels and all these things going on." He said, "You guys never grew up holding something in your hand." And you know, and the more I think about that thing, you not only can hold it in your hand, you can play a game where you can kill 200 people this afternoon in a virtual reality type thing. That's evil. That's desensitizing people to the value of life. And there are more and more horrific things that have gone on and on and on. I told the group Wednesday night the Stevens repeating rifle was patented in 1860. The Winchester 3030 that won the West was patented in 1880. The Winchester could fire 45 times a minute, though the cartridge only held like 8 to 10 at the time. We had in World War I submachine guns that were so light an individual could carry them with a drum that had 45 rounds in it. And people are saying, oh, we got to get these repeating guns and rifles off the street. My friend, they were there in the 60s, in the 50s, in the 70s, in the 80s. Nobody thought to walk in a school and use one of those weapons and kill 20 people. So what's happened? It's the thoughts of the mind. When my daddy gave me a 30-30 or a Remington 12 gauge or a 410, I thought about shooting rabbits and squirrels and doves and quail. I never ever entered my mind I would take a gun into school. We had two this week in the state of Tennessee, one in Memphis, one in Nashville. It's the mind. Because we have taken God out of the culture. Now, go with me to Isaiah 59. That was 6,000 years ago. Let's go back to 700 B.C. And in 700 B.C., that would be about 2,700 years ago, Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us this. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Listen to this. Your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquities, and your lips speak lies, and your tongue mutters perverseness. Our culture, if you were to analyze our culture politically, entertainment-wise, movies, all the mainstream things that are spoken about, number one, 1A is deceit and lies, and 1B is perverseness. And 1C is violence and bloody hands. How many will be killed in Chicago this week? 30? How many in New York? How many in San Francisco? Perverseness, deceit, and violence fills our culture. Now, why did all that go on? Verse 4. No one called for justice and no one stood for the truth. You remove the truth, Jody. You remove justice. What is it? You got to steal $5,000 worth of stuff now before you can even get arrested in certain cities in America? It doesn't matter that I work hard. It doesn't matter that I have my own business. It doesn't matter that I take the risks, make the inventory, make the investment, pay for the inventory. That doesn't matter. You can just take a brick and break in and take anything you want. There's no respect for authority. There's no respect for you as a person in what you work for or achieve. It has totally been eroded, and politicians praise and glamorize and victimize those that commit the acts. Why? Well, Isaiah's going to tell you why. Verse 14. Judgment and discernment and common sense has been turned away backwards in the street. Justice stands afar off, and truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. With this kind of void, not only in a culture, but in a home, what kind of thoughts do you think an individual would have? You know, Blair, you go to the high school. Kelly and Clay are in college. Drew is at the middle school. You know, I'm sure you see people that may not have any friends. You know, they're loners. That breaks my heart. There are young people that don't have any friends. They said that about this young man. He dropped out of school after Christmas. He would have been a senior. Never went back. And they said he had no friends. You know, I praise God today. I'm sitting here and number one, I'm thinking, what a friend I have in Jesus that my mama taught me, that my daddy taught me. And you know, that's the one word that I've not heard in the last 5 days. I've not heard Jesus. I mean, some of these politicians say they're Christians. I mean, they're from the Bible Belt. I hadn't heard anybody say Jesus. I at times hear God. The Hindus worship a God. The Muslims worship a God. The Christians worship a God. I'm talking about I am the way, the truth, the life God. Jesus. The personal God that changes lives. Oh, we can't say that, Brother Leo. We'll offend people. We may not get reelected. Well, then we know who your God is. And until we get to the right God, this nation will not change. And so it gets turned backwards in the street. And let me show you one more thing here. It says in verse 13, in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God. We have departed away from our God. We transgress and lie against God. God says, I've created you male and female. We say, God, you're wrong. God says marriage is between a husband and wife. We say, God, you're wrong. God says life starts at conception. We say, God, you are wrong. Is anybody ever going to run for public office that believes these things and will say these things publicly? Is anyone going to do that? It's not happened yet. And let me show you one more. He says in verse 12 that our sins testify against us. And as for our iniquities, we know them. And I'm going to take you to Romans here and really show you what that means in a moment. We know we're in sin. We take pride and pleasure in sin. And we promote sin. Verse 15, yea, truth fails. And he that departs from evil. Now, how's another way you can say he that departs from evil? He that clings to righteousness. You either depart from evil or you stand with righteousness. He that stands for righteousness, what does it say? He'll be attacked as a prey. They'll swarm him like a pack of wolves. Started way back with Jimmy Carter when he said he believed in Jesus. They all started making fun of him in the meeting. Said he was born again. They made fun of him in the meeting. Said he talked to God in prayer. They made fun of him in the meeting. Kind of more subtle then, but look at where we are now. Jimmy Carter was in office when I was in college, when I was coming out of college. So I'm going back to 1980. Here we are 40 years later. First time in the history of the United States, the National Proclamation was presented by the President of the United States on the National Day of Prayer, and even the word God was not mentioned. Not only was Jesus not mentioned, God was not mentioned. And Franklin Graham, you better stand up, my friend. Don't you be saying you're just going to give the President the benefit of the doubt and it might have been an oversight. There are no oversights going on. God is being removed from the highest office to the kindergarten. From K to the presidency of the United States, we have removed God from America. One more. We went back 6,000 years. We went back 2,700 years. Let's go back almost 2,000 years to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And people are wondering what this young man was thinking. He was thinking evil. He may have even been possessed. Because where there's a vacuum, it's going to be filled. I mean, I loved my grandmama. I love both of them. I had a great grandmama. Me and my daddy used to go see, and I can remember her telling me I was a little boy, and she'd go, "Now, those other children out there, they've been sick this week. I don't want you going out there playing with those other children." We go see her once a week. She told me that every week. I said, "Goodness, Daddy, these kids are sick a lot." She just didn't want me going out there playing with them other children. they've been sick all week. I love my grandmas. How in the world do you point a gun in the face of your grandma? What goes through someone's mind? How do you point a gun at a little 9-year-old? How does something go through your mind and do it 19 times? There's a vacuum and a void in America. And America's not crying out to Jesus. I came in today sad. I'm going to leave here sad. You know, I'm one voice crying in the wilderness. I'm going to keep crying in the wilderness. But nobody, what's the problem? Evil's the problem. What's the solution? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes and commits to Jesus will have everlasting life. That's the solution. Give me 30 seconds in Congress. I can tell you the problem. I can tell you the solution. None of our leaders are saying. I don't think they believe. I think they're so convinced man can solve the problems man has created. Man cannot solve the problems he's created. Only God can. When man creates, he creates problems. When man creates, he creates confusion. When God creates, he creates order and peace. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them." Everybody is born with a concept of God. You've got body, soul, spirit. Your spirit is what separates you from animals. The spirit is the entity within your soul that has been created to come into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus Christ. And your spirit and His spirit become one. And Romans, Melissa says that we cry out, "Abba, Father." We know we're saved at that point. And as long as that's your spirit's empty, there's going to be a gnawing and an emptiness. So God has shown from the invisible things of creation are clearly seen and understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, that they are out without excuse. Clearly seen. Clearly made. What's clearly seen? I'm a man, Jennifer, you're a woman. That's clearly seen. Do you hear the congresswoman? I can't remember from what state she is, not last week before. She sees no reason why a man can't have a baby. You're going to see it happen. You're going to see it happen. You're going to see a man changed through surgeries. Maybe in our lifetime, to a point where through in vitro fertilization, they're going to have a pregnancy. I really believe that. I don't know that it hadn't already been set up. And you say, "Brother Leo, that's absurd." You live in a culture of evil absurdity. I want you to understand that. You live in a culture of evil absurdity. This is not my daddy's America. This is not my granddaddy's America. This is not anymore my America when it comes to the culture. So preachers and parents and grandparents and school teachers and businessmen, somebody's going to have to stand up and say something and do something. They glorified Him not as God, And here we go again, verse 21. They became vain in their thoughts and imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That young man had a dark heart. They worship the Creator. They changed the use of the woman. They changed the use of the man. But verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Jody, I wear my Gunsmoke shirt. I need to send you a picture. Jody got me a Gunsmoke shirt. I'm watching Cheyenne now. Clint Walker. I like Cheyenne. In two episodes, in one episode, he's reading the Bible to a little boy. And the little boy says, Cheyenne, do you read the Bible? And Cheyenne said, I've read the Bible the whole way through. Wow, Cheyenne. He goes, well, you'll be able to do it one day too. And then in another episode, Cheyenne told somebody he was going to pray for them. He said, I promise you, I will pray for you. So I watch a lot of Cheyenne, Gunsmoke, Leave It to Beaver. We live in a culture now, if your child goes to watch what's on TV at 8 o'clock at night on a major network, our God is probably going to be mocked. The ways of God are going to be made fun of. And if he lives in a home where there's a mom and dad, he's going to probably see that that's probably not the way he needs to go. That's not the message of Hollywood. You know, we praise God today for the Christian dads that are in homes. We praise God today for the Christian moms that are in homes. Their only chance. They are the front line of America today. The family that has a godly man and a godly woman raising children, whether it's parents or grandparents or uncles or aunts, some godly influence in the life of children, so not that they can be told, you do this and don't do that. That's not the message. The message is, God loves you, you're created by God, God has a plan for your life, you're worth something, you're important, you're valuable. I would be horrified if I grew up not thinking my parents loved me and not thinking God loves me. And I believe there are more young people in America today that think that exponentially than ever before. They don't think they're loved by their mom and dad. They don't know anything about God. And then we come down to here, and I'm going to close. In verse 32, it says that there will be a culture, and there has been a culture, that knows the judgment of God, that they which commit such sins are worthy of death, but they not only commit those sins and do the same, but they take pride in and they promote the others that do those sins. And that's our culture. That is our culture. So what is the answer, Brother Lee? I've already said the answer. The answer is John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the only way, I am the only truth, and I'm the only life. I'm the only one that can give you everlasting life. It's John 3, 16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. For God so loved you, He gave His only begotten Son on a cross. And He died for you. And if you'll come to Him in a commitment unto Him is the authority in your life, from that point forward, He'll save you. People are being sold lies. And people are being told lies. So what are we to do? We're to speak the truth in love. My heart breaks for that young man. My heart breaks for those families, but my heart breaks for that young man. My heart breaks for some of the children in our schools. We've got a handful that have no friends. We know some about their home life. They don't have a good home life. You know, Leo Doyle, he got to do all kind of stuff, and he went to college, and he did this, and he became a pastor, and he did that. I had a foundation that was laid in my life. Now, I still had free will, and I still had choice, but I was given every advantage, spiritually, familially, financially, every advantage. Not everybody has every advantage. And now we have a tremendous amount of people in this culture that have no advantage at all. And nobody is willing to share the solution. The solution is Jesus. And what He thinks about you. You know what, Lehman? God loves you. God's been good to you. God's going to keep being good to you. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. That can fill your mind? Yeah. That God's real, that He exists? Yeah. That your brother who died in Vietnam is in heaven with God? Amen. That you're going to see Him again? Yeah. Does that not give you purpose, meaning? Yeah. Does that not motivate you to try to help other people get saved? Can you imagine living a life where none of those thoughts ever enter your mind because you've not been told? I heard somebody tell me one day, you know, my dad never told me he loved me. A lot of folks grow up in that situation. My dad never told me he loved me. My mom never told me she loved me. Well, I'm here to tell you your Heavenly Father loves you. And none of us are perfect parents. And a lot of reasons why our dad may have never told us he loved us, or our mom may have never told us, because of the way their mom and dad was. You know, we've got to overcome these things in Christ. Nothing is perfect in this life, but we are offered the perfection of the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. And that changes everything. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes today. And I'm going to ask you to pray for those souls that are hurting in Texas before we close today. I'm going to ask you to lift them up. I'm going to ask you to pray for those families whose loved ones gave their life for this country. And they are with Jesus, and these families are going to think about them this weekend when other Americans don't give it a second thought. We are not going to forget men and women have died for America so that we can have freedom. Moms lost their sons and daughters, siblings. And I want you to take a moment and pray that God will raise up folks that will speak the name of Jesus in America. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you take a few moments and meet with the Lord?